This time for our morning special, we have Mrs. McClure coming to bring our song and message. That's good song. Turn, if you will, to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians.
Colossians chapter 3. To begin with, I want us to read just the first two verses. We're going to eventually be looking at verses 1 to 17, so keep your Bible open and ready to follow along. But to begin with, let's read just verses 1 and 2 of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I ask that you speak to us through it this morning. May your sweet and blessed Holy Spirit do his work with your word and through your word and in our hearts. And Lord, I pray, once again, if there's a soul here who does not know you as their Savior, may this be their hour of decision. For those who do know you, may we be drawn ever closer to you, and may we realize in a greater way the relationship that we have with you, that you want to have with us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The greatest thing that can happen to a person in this life is to place their faith in the Lord Jesus and to be born again. I've told this story many times in many places, and told it here many times. But I think it would help to tell it again, just at least this one more time, and I certainly hope it won't be the last time. I was 17 years old. I did not know God. I believed in God. If you'd asked me if I believed in God, I would have said yes. I thought everybody believed in God. I didn't know that there were people who didn't believe in God. It was a big shock to me when I found that out. Why wouldn't you believe in God? I know, please don't come to me afterwards with all the reasons I've heard. I've heard the reasons that people give. Most of them just aren't valid. I don't say that to be arrogant. I don't say that to be cruel. It's just the truth of the matter. But folks, I believe in God. If you'd asked me, do you believe there's a God? I would have said yes. If you'd said, do you believe God has a son? I would have said yes. And if you'd said, do you believe his name is Jesus and that he died on the cross and rose again? I would have said yes to all those questions. But I did not know the Lord. Well, if you thought all that was true, how is it you didn't know the Lord? Listen, there's a big difference between knowing about God and knowing God. Huge difference. How much difference? The actual difference between life and death. That much difference. So I knew about God, I did not know God. Not only did I not know God, I did not know how to know God. Now, I'd read the Bible some. Not all of it, but I've read fairly large portions of it. I've gone to church some, not regularly, but occasionally, and then not any particular church, went to different churches. And honestly, as a young person, the churches I went to all seemed to be about the same. They weren't all the same denomination. I went to Baptist church, Presbyterian church, Methodist church, Church of the Brethren. I couldn't see much difference in a church of God. Didn't see a great deal of difference in it. So I thought all churches must be the same. And that was another big shock to me when I found out that wasn't true, that all churches weren't the same. All the ones I've been to were about the same. I was surprised to find out that wasn't true across the board. But the fact of the matter is, one week, trying to make a long story a little bit short. Some friends of mine and I were invited to a Saturday teen activity, same kind of Saturday teen activities we have here. And I heard the gospel there. It wasn't the first time I heard the gospel. But I liked the way the man spoke. And so some of my friends said, hey, let's go to this guy's church tomorrow. Sure, why not? Didn't have anything else to do. Let's go to church. I hadn't been to church before. Didn't mind going to church. Didn't do it very often. Didn't mind doing it. So we went. And I listened. And I was not saved. Afterwards, as we were going home, one of my friends said, hey, let's go back to church tonight. And I said, wait, stop right there. We went to church last night. We went to church this morning. And you want to go again? That was a little much, I thought. But I didn't really have anything else to do, so I said, all right, we went again. I sat and I listened. After, and I was not a Christian. After the service, just outside the door of the room in which the service was held, in a hallway there, a few of us were talking, and one of my friends was sitting down, and the pastor was about 5'8", and about 140 pounds of that, probably not even that heavy, and not a very big man at all, is my point. And he, my friend said to me, he said, you know, you should go talk to that preacher. I said, okay, well, come back sometime, I'll talk to him. He said, no, you need to go talk to him now. I said, we'll come back sometime, I'll talk to him. And then he said something that just wasn't fair. Just wasn't fair. He said, what's the matter, are you afraid of him? Mm-hmm. Well, first of all, as I told you, he wasn't a very big man. Secondly, we know that all preachers are sissies anyway. Right? So, you know, I can't have my friend thinking that I'm afraid of this preacher. I mean, you just can't do that. So I walked back inside. And the pastor, who was a young man, was talking with a lady there. And I probably couldn't have been more rude if I tried. They were having a conversation, I don't know what about. I walked up to him, hit him on the shoulder and said, hey. He turned around and looked at me. He should have said, hang on, friend, I'll be with you in a minute. I said, hey, my buddy says I ought to talk to you. Instead of telling me to buzz off, which is would have been very understandable, he said, that's fine. Have a seat. I sat down at the table, and he took the Bible, and for the first time in my life, he explained how to be saved, how to become a Christian. The first time, not the first time I heard that, the first time I understood. I understood. And then and there, I prayed and trusted Christ as my Savior, and my entire life changed. Don't have time to tell you all the ways that things changed. Everything changed. My whole direction in life changed. All of my goals changed. My behavior changed. Everything changed. Now, I told you all that story for this simple reason, not just to share with you my experience that happened obviously years ago, but to tell you that the greatest thing that could happen to you is to put your faith in Jesus Christ and be born again. He can and he will change your life. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, do not be amazed that I said unto thee, you must be born again. He didn't say you should be born again. He didn't say it's a good idea to be born again. He said you must be born again, to be born spiritually. Peter spoke of being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What does it mean to be born again? We talked last week about being created in the image of God. And the truth of the matter is, mankind was created in the image of God. But when mankind sinned, that image of God inside him died. And since that time, every human being has been, spiritually speaking, stillborn. And we need to be born again. Again, Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's your physical birth. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You need a spiritual birth. Not long after I trust the Lord as my Savior, I put two and two together. It wasn't too difficult to do that. Put two and two together, came up with four, and realized that if you are born only once, you will die twice. But if you are born twice, you will die only once. You say, well, that's not genius thinking. I never claimed it. I never claimed that genius thinking. It's simple, but the fact that it's simple does not mean that it isn't true. Paul wrote to the church of Corinth about the change that comes into a person's life when they believe that Jesus died for their sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Important phrase in there, died for their sins. Not just that he died for their sins. I believed for most of my life that Jesus died and rose again. I didn't know that that had anything to do with me. To me, that was historical fact. And it was something that happened thousands of years ago in another part of the world. What did it have to do with me? I'll tell you what it has to do with you. Done this little exercise here many times in many other places. But I want you to do this. I want you to think. Do not name it. Don't want to hear about it. You just think of something in your life that you have done at some point that would be considered a sin. And try to think of something. Just get one thing. One thing. I don't know what it is. You say, well, mine's not as bad as that. That's not the point. Doesn't matter. You may say, mine's forward. Doesn't matter. Just think of one thing that you have done in your life that could be considered a sin. Now, if you have that one thing, picture this. Whatever that is that you just thought of, that's what Jesus died for. He died to pay for that sin. I thought he died to pay for the sins of everybody. He did, but he died to pay for that specific sin that you just thought of. So that you could be forgiven of that sin. The price is paid. You don't have to do anything but trust you to forgive you. So Paul puts it this way. Writing the church of Corinth, he said, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Makes sense, doesn't it? One died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live for themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You know, there's a tradition in some cultures, I say some cultures, because more than one culture has the same tradition. That if a person saved your life, you owe your life to that person, and you are indebted to them forever, and you have to serve them. Well, I'm not familiar with it. Check it out. That is in numerous cultures. Well, where does that idea come from, and how does an idea like that get into different cultures? Well, you could speculate on that a long time, and you could imagine many ways, but how about this? How about it's all based on this idea? That if Jesus died for our sins and paid for them, so that we do not have to pay for them, so that we can go to heaven, our lives belong to him. It's not so unreasonable, is it? Paul goes on to say, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. What's he talking about? In the physical sense. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, very important phrase, in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means to be in the body of Christ, to be in the family of God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Often pointed out, literally, most literal rendering of that is a new creation, made brand new. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. How many things become new? All things. How many is all? All is all. All things become new. To the believers at Rome, Paul sent these words of hope. He said, what shall we say to them? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Yes, God gives us his grace and forgives us. So if God gives us his grace and forgives our sins, what is God's grace? It's the love and kindness of God our Savior toward man. That's what grace is. So God in his love and kindness forgives us our sins and saves us. So since he's so gracious and so kind and so loving, forgive us, should we sin more so he can forgive us more? That's the question Paul's asking. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Listen to his answer. God forbid. Absolutely not. No way. Then he asks, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer there? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That is not talking about water baptism. Water baptism has its place and its purpose. There's no doubt about that. That's why we have this lovely picture up here. and the tank in front of it, that's where we baptize. And those of you who've been here a long time know this, but we have some visitors today, so let me tell you. When we built this building, I made that my project right there. The baptistry, I said, I'm going to be the one working there. I'm going to make that my project. So I did. I made that my project, and I hired an artist personally. Paid out of my own pocket. I hired an artist to come in and paint that picture. Well, what's special about that picture? They say, you know how it is about things that they say, whoever they are. But they say that that is a spot in the Jordan River where Jesus was baptized. And I gave this artist a black and white photograph of that spot. And I said, that's what I want for the picture. And that's what it is. That's water baptism. That's not what Paul is talking about here. What he's talking about here, the word baptized, means to be placed into so as to become part of. And so when he says that we are baptized into Jesus Christ, it means we're placed into Christ so as to become part of Christ. That's what it means. Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death? Listen, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's Romans 6, 1 to 4. You know what he's saying? Let me illustrate it this way. I told you about when I was saved. Sometime later, not very long later, I don't remember if it was the next day or a couple of days later or maybe a few days later, I can't recall. But I know I was driving to work early in the morning. And as I'm driving to work, I thought about that experience that Sunday evening when I asked Jesus to save me. And the thought struck me, now granted I'm a little slow on the draw, I should have thought about it that night, but I didn't. The thought struck me, said, man, if you meant business the other night, if you really meant it when you asked me to save you, you ought to live for it. You ought to live for it. And right then and there, I said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Jesus gave himself and paid for my sins. Now I'm going to live for him. Again, a simple thought. Not complicated, nothing difficult about that at all, but an important thought. So when a man or a woman or a young person comes to the point where they realize that they, like all the rest of us, have broken God's laws, and that means they're guilty of sin, when they come to understand the love of the Lord Jesus and how that he gave himself on the cross to take the wages of sin, which is death for them, died in their place, and then they call upon him and believe that he will forgive their sins, which he has already paid for, then that person is saved. Right then and there. The jailer in Philippi said to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Some of you say, well, I don't like that old English, thou. What does that mean? Thou means you. Well, I hear it say thee. What's thee? That means you. See, it's not really that hard. Romans 10, 9, 10, and 13. Paul writes, he said, that if thou, you, shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Now, if you believe God raised him from the dead, it goes without saying that you believe that he died, doesn't it? So you believe that Jesus died for your sins. You believe that God raised him from the dead. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You will be saved. Why? For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Why do we confess? Well, 13th verse, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Real simple. So you trust in your heart that Jesus died for your sins. You trust him to forgive your sins. You trust that he's alive today. You call on him, ask him to forgive you, and he will do it. How do you know he'll do it? He said so. When then those who have believed are saved, they are in fact new people. new creatures. They have been brought forth from being the people of this world to being the children of the living God. They have been brought forth from being headed to death to being headed to life. And that's why it's called being born again. Now we said all that. Let's look at the passage of scripture that we started off with, Colossians chapter 1. Verses 1 to 3, we read verses 1 to 2 a little bit ago. Paul writes, if ye then be risen with Christ. Well, I haven't been resurrected from the dead yet, physically speaking. That's true. And I know it's true because you're sitting here. But the truth is, you have been risen with Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Put your focus, your attention on things that are going to last forever. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Where is that? Heaven. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Back in the 1950s, some of you weren't even born in the 1950s. Some of you weren't born in the 60s or 70s. Fact of the matter is, back in the 1950s, I remember seeing a magazine article. I think it was Look magazine, might have been Life magazine, one of those. And in this magazine was an article about some American missionaries who had gone into a South American country to minister to a tribe of Native Americans, I guess you'd say, called the Alcas. And the Alca people misunderstood the missionaries' intentions, and they killed them. And you'd think that'd be the end of the story, but it isn't. The wives of those men who were killed took over the work and continued to work with that group of people, and many of those people became believers in Jesus Christ and started a church there, and a wonderful story that happened afterwards. One of those men who was killed was a man named Jim Elliot. And Jim Elliot said this before he died. He said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let me run that by again. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's what Paul is saying here. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Does that mean that we don't pay attention to anything here on the earth? It certainly does not mean that. You can't live like that. If you walk out of here after the service and you don't pay attention to anything around you and you just start to walk across the street, you may never make it. You have to pay attention to things around you, don't you? Now, the truth of the matter is, and so he's not saying ignore everything, be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good, as I've heard some people say. I've heard you say that. You know, some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Can I tell you the truth? I've never met anybody like that. Never have. But the fact is, and what Paul is saying here is this, focus on those things which are going to last forever rather than focusing on those things which are temporary. That's what he's saying. And in verse 3, he says, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. He's saying when those who have believed are saved, they are in fact new people. They've been brought forth from being the people of this world to being the living children of God. He's saying the same thing here that he said when he wrote the Galatians, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm here. Yet not I, but the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's saying, if you have believed, if you've been saved, if you are then risen with Christ, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Jesus said, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you need will be added unto you. Paul says, for your death and your life is hid with Christ. In verse 4, he says, when, not if, but when, Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You know what he's saying here? He's saying Jesus is coming again. Christ shall appear. Hasn't he already been here? I've had more than once somebody say to me, well, this God of yours is real. Why doesn't he come to earth and show us himself? And you know, every time somebody said that to me, I had the same answer. I said, well, he did. He did. And I get people say, what? What do you mean? Well, it's a wonder I love from that. It's a wonderful opportunity to tell them what I mean. Jesus Christ was here. He was Emmanuel, God with us. But that was thousands of years ago. You know what he said? He said, I will come again. That's a promise. Oh man, yeah, that promise was made a long time ago. Do you know that from the first time God promised he would send a Redeemer, a Savior for mankind, until the Redeemer came, the Savior came, was over 4,000 years. We're only halfway there. I'm not saying it has to be on the same schedule. It does not have to be on the same schedule. But if it were, we'd only be halfway there. You say, preacher, we got 2,000 more years? No, I really don't think so. But if we did, God wouldn't be late. Beginning at verse 5, Paul talks to us about how the believer who has been born again should live. Look at verse 5. He says, mortify. The word mortify means put to death. Put to death, therefore, your members. What do you mean members? Your body parts, which are upon the earth. But he says, put down these things. Get these things out of your life. Number one on the list, fornication. The English word here is fornication. The Greek word that is translated as fornication, the original word in which this Paul would have written, is porneo, from which we get our English word pornography. Fornication is sexual sin for the single person. He's saying, put that to death. Uncleanness, unclean activities, inordinate affection. Inordinate affection, love for things that are not in the will of God. Love for the kind of things you shouldn't have love for. Inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence. There's a word you probably haven't used in a sentence this week. What is concupiscence? It is lust that is against the will of God. That's exactly what God is talking about when he said, thou shalt not covet. Don't lust after, don't desire after things that are wrong. Don't desire after things that are evil. Do not desire after things that are going to harm you. Isn't it amazing how people like things who hurt them? That's amazing. And then he ends by saying covetousness, which is idolatry. Would be great if we got rid of all the idolatry in our lives. Verse 6, he says, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Why does the wrath of God come upon the children of disobedience? Well, number one, they're children of disobedience. They disobey. Who did they disobey? They disobey God. Number two, how did they disobey God? Well, with fornication, uncleanness, and most important affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. But that's not all. In verse 7, he says, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. He said, writing to the people of the church of Colossae. Colossae is one of the sweetest of the letters that Paul wrote. It really is. But writing to the people of the church of Colossae, he says, you used to live like that. That's the way your life was. That's the way it was. Verse 8, but now. You also put off all these things. Put off. What do you mean put off? Put it off like you take a coat off. And put some things on like you put a coat on. But now, you also put off all these things. What else do you get rid of besides fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry? What else are you going to put off? Anger. You know, anger can get to be a serious problem. If you don't believe that, you haven't driven I-95. Anger can be a serious problem. put off anger, wrath. You know, what's the difference in wrath and anger? Anger is really angry. Wrath is hot anger. I mean, it's not you dirty rat, it's I'm going to kill you. Malice. You know what malice is? Malice is evil intent towards somebody. There's a legal term to use of malice. They say you committed the crime with malice aforethought. What does that mean? It means they thought about it, they knew it was wrong, they intended to do wrong, and they went right ahead and did it. That's what that means. Blasphemy. Blasphemy is just dishonoring God. Filthy communication out of your mouth. I don't think I need to explain that. So what are we going to do about that? Well, verse 9, he says, lie not one to another. What a wonderful world we would live in if people just did that one thing. Just didn't lie to each other. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Raise your hand if anybody's ever lied to you. Really, somebody didn't raise your hand? I can't believe you. You must not be listening. Everybody's been lied to. You know, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you ever lied. Okay? We'll let that one go. But the fact of the matter is, if we just didn't lie to each other, it would change the world. It would literally change the world. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. What old man? The old man that you were before you were saved. You've put off that life. You've put off the deeds of that life. And, verse 10, you have put on, like putting on a jacket or a coat, you have put on the new man. What's the new man? It's your new life in Christ. You put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. After the image of God that you were supposed to be in the first place. What's that like? Well, in Christ, in this relationship with him, this is beautiful, folks. I want you to look at it, verse 11. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You know what it's saying? Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what your heritage is, doesn't matter what part of the world you come from, doesn't matter what language you speak, you can come to God through Jesus Christ, and you can be a new person in Christ. You know what it says in the book of Acts? It says God made in one blood all nations. You know, if you cut any of us, we all bleed, and it's all human blood. Yeah, it doesn't matter what country you come from, what language you speak, who your ancestors were. That has nothing to do with it. You're a human being. And you can come to God through Christ. Verse 12, he says, put on, therefore, another jacket or coat we're going to put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved. You are the elect of God if you've trusted Christ as Savior. You are the elect. And God sees you as holy and beloved, so you put on bowels of mercy. What does that mean? It means your heart, your inside, that feeling that you get inside. Have mercy on people. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. That means being patient with each other. And forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. You know what he's saying? He's saying this, when somebody wrongs you. I don't mean like this, like you're in a store and you're looking at something, somebody else looking at something, you bump into each other, oh, excuse me, I'm so sorry. Yeah, no problem. You can call that forgiveness if you want to, but that's not what he's talking about here. That was an accident. You know it's an accident. Nobody was hurt. It's easy to say, yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, sure. No problem. And you know what he's talking about? He's talking about when somebody has genuinely wronged you. When somebody did malice towards you. They did something bad to you, and they knew it was bad, and they meant to do it, and they knew it would hurt you, and they did it anyway. That's what he's talking about. Forgive that person. That's a whole lot harder than the person bumps into you and says, excuse me. That's easy. Anybody can do that. But when somebody has really done wrong to you, forgive them. Well, how do I do that? Even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. You know what it says in Ephesians 4:32? It says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How does God forgive you? When you come to God and you say, Lord, I'm sorry, I know I've sinned, I know I did wrong, I have no excuse, but I'm asking you to forgive me. When you do that, you know what God does? He looks at you, and instead of seeing you and your sin, he sees his son. He paid for that sin at the cross. Remember a while ago when I asked you to think of something that would be sin, and that Jesus died for that sin? Well, that's what he sees. And he can say that was paid for at the cross. You don't owe anymore. You are forgiven. That's what he's saying here. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Verse 14, he says, and above all things, put on charity. Charity is that kind of love that puts others ahead of yourself. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Just have peace. In verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. And then he talks about singing. Isn't that beautiful? You know what he's saying? Sing God's word. Why do you sing God's word? There's a book. I happen to have a copy of it right here. And in this copy that I have, there's a book called Psalms. Did you know that all of those psalms were written to be sung? A song is a song. And sometimes we sing some of those psalms. And you know what? I don't know the original tune. And if I did know the original tune, I might not like it. Well, why wouldn't you like it? Because ancient Middle Eastern music is very different than our music today. And we might find it hard to sing to. Now, if you're from that part of the world, you say, no, it's no problem at all. Okay, fine. But those of us who aren't. But that doesn't mean you can't take those same words and sing them. And we sing psalms. We sing Psalm 19. We sing Psalm 100. We sing other Psalm 23, other psalms. God tells us to sing psalms. Hymns. What is a hymn? A hymn is a song directed in worship to God. And then it says spiritual songs. What are spiritual songs? It's just what it sounds like. Songs that are spiritual in nature. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now maybe you're going to say, well, preacher, I'm not really much of a singer. Does it say if you're a great singer? Doesn't say that. It says, you sing in your heart. Now, I'm pretty sure that no matter what your vocal training is, and you say, well, I haven't had any. Well, what? No matter what your vocal training is, no matter what your vocal ability is, I'm pretty sure God likes the singing that comes from your heart. I'm pretty sure that's true. Finally, verse 17 says, whatsoever you do, whatever you do. In word, whatever you say, or in deed, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Do it all in Jesus' name. If we have believed in the Lord Jesus that he has forgiven our sins, then we are saved. If we are saved, then we are part of his family. If we are part of his family, then we ought to live like the royal children because we are the child of the King of Kings. So we live for Jesus, not for ourselves or for this world, but for eternity, and to help others to come to know him. So the question is, for whom or for what? For you, living. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for that. Thank you that we have this wonderful truth, and we can believe in you. You consider us to have died our sins, paid for, and died at the cross with Christ, risen again. Children of God, help us, Lord, to live for those things at last. Help us to live, Lord, for those things which are forever. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Two or three questions, and we're finished this morning. Number one, if today were your last day on earth, I sincerely hope that it isn't, but if today were your last day on earth, and if at some point before midnight tonight, you closed your eyes for the last time and you breathed your last breath, do you know for sure, beyond any question, any shadow of doubt, do you know for sure that when you step out into eternity, you're going to be in the presence of God because you have trusted that Jesus Christ paid for your sins on the cross? Not because you've been so good, but because you believe that Jesus paid for your sins on the cross, that he's alive today, and you've trusted him to forgive your sins. Have you done that? If you haven't, we're going to help you with that in a second. If you have, then thank God. But again, if you haven't, right now, right where you sit, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why don't you open your heart? Right where you sit, nobody needs to know what you're thinking, what you're doing, what you're praying from your heart, but from your heart, pray and call upon the Lord and say, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you did pay for my sins at the cross. And right here, right now, this Sunday morning, April 29th, 2018, I'm trusting you to forgive my sins, to save my soul, and to give me everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Maybe you prayed that prayer, maybe you didn't. Maybe you still have a question about it. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to leave the platform as we sing a song here in a moment. I'm going to stand down front. I'm inviting you to come and meet me there. Somebody will take the Bible, the Word of God, and will show you what it means to be saved. It won't take a long time. You're not signing up for anything. You're not going to go through some ritual. We'll just take the Bible and show you what God's Word has to say. You make your own decision. Don't wait to see what somebody else is doing. Don't worry about what somebody else thinks. You just obey God and come. Maybe you're here this morning and say, preacher, I'm saved. No doubt about it. Thank God for you. And I suspect that's the case with most of the people here. And if that is, in fact, your case, but you say, I'm saved, no doubt about it, but God's been dealing with me about something else. It may be something that I've spoken of. It may not be. I may not have known about it or said a word about it, but the Lord knows and you know that he's been talking to you. And you need to do business with him. Why don't you slip out of your place and come down to the throne and let us help you this morning. You need prayer, we'll pray with you. You need counsel, we'll work with you. You come and let God have his will and his way. Father, bless and move this invitation time. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're singing this morning hymn number 388.